To begin with this morning, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. And our message today is this: God blesses those who suffer for doing right. God blesses those who suffer for doing that which is right. And before we go too much further, we are going to pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand His Word. So let's pray together. Lord, guide and direct in the course of our study. Your Word is powerful, it's eternal, and I pray that it would change my life today. I pray that it would change every person's life who's come here this morning to seek You out, to find You this morning. Oh Lord, we pray, allow Your Holy Spirit presence to be in this building, in this sanctuary. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God blesses those who suffer for doing right. I want to start out by saying this: so much of God and the things of God are misunderstood. So much of God and the things of God are misunderstood. People haven't read His Word. People haven't read all of His Word. You've seen people who, out in this world, who take a little verse out of a book, out of a chapter, and forget the rest of the chapter, and forget the rest of the book. People haven't read the Bible at times. One example: the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the doctors of theology of Jesus' day, the scholars of our Lord's day, asked Jesus a question about marriage and family. They said this in the Gospels: is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any reason he chooses? Listen to the words of Jesus. You've heard these before. Jesus says, have you not read? In other words, haven't you gone back to the Old Testament and read the Bible? Have you not read? And in this case in hand, He gives this reply: have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, it is a husband and a wife. That's marriage. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. That's a lifelong commitment. And they twain, or two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. No one can pull a marriage apart. And in the Gospels, Jesus says, have you not read? He says it different times in different places. Have you not read? Have you not read this book, the Bible? When it came to questions about the Sabbath, people asked about the Sabbath. Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not read the Scriptures? When it came to questions about the resurrection, Jesus said, have you not read? When it came to questions about His being the cornerstone of this new building that He was talking about, this New Testament, Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not read the Bible, the Scriptures? The people of Jesus' day, and I believe people in our day, and sometimes we misunderstand the Scriptures. Sometimes we often misunderstand the Lord and His Word. Circumstances in our day may be a little different than in our Lord's day. But you've heard people say things like, God is love. He would never judge anybody. You ever hear somebody say like, God is love, never would judge anybody. He would never hold anybody accountable in hell. But we can say, have you not read? Scripture saying, Peter, it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what the Scriptures say. I know the Bible says God is love, but there's more to it. Be holy, for I am holy. You've heard people say, we're all children of God. We're all going to heaven. We're all children of God. Now it's true, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen? It's true. However, have you not read? Whosoever believeth in Him, right? Whosoever believeth in Him and puts their trust in Him, they shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a theme this morning, as you see on our slide, suffering for Jesus, suffering for following the Lord, suffering for doing what is right. God blesses it. But when it comes to our theme this morning, it is so easy. It is so easy to get it wrong. Our key verse is 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The first part of that verse, for what credit is it when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? What credit is it? What good is it when you do wrong and you get punished and you patiently endure? If you clock out of work early and your boss catches you and writes on your card, you know, docks your pay, and you say, well, I'll bear up with this patiently. I'm a Christian. I'm suffering for the Lord. That's not suffering for the Lord. That's not suffering for Jesus. You clocked out early. If you didn't study for an exam, if you didn't study and you get a failing grade, well, I'll bear up patiently. I'm a Christian. You know, I'll be fine. I'm suffering for the Lord. That's not suffering for the Lord. You didn't study for the exam and you got what you deserved. Now, the context in 1 Peter chapter 2, those who are over us in a work environment and how they treat us, but it can have a broad application. There's lots of things we can apply this to. You got a ticket on the way home from work one night. Well, I didn't say anything. I didn't complain. It's part of suffering for Jesus. But the question is this, were you speeding? Did you deserve a ticket? That's not suffering for Jesus. If you went over the speed limit and you deserved it. Quite a while ago, someone came to church, and they don't attend. You probably wouldn't know them. They don't attend. But on the way to church, they got a ticket. And you know, you can see, oh Lord, I'm on my way to church, and I get a ticket for coming to church. And I felt bad. And I didn't know the circumstances. But even that is not suffering for Jesus. When you do something wrong in life, large or small, big or small, and you get punished for it, and you bear with it patiently, it's not suffering for Jesus. It's just taking your lumps in life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at the end of it, the second part of it. But if when you do right and suffer for it, take it patiently, you have God's approval. Here's what that looks like. You do exactly what your boss tells you to do. They give you a list, and you check it off, and you do exactly what your boss tells you to do. And then you get chewed out for it. They chew you out, and you're okay with it. And you bear up with it. You study exactly what the teacher tells you to. All these vocabulary terms, all these chapters, and you do exactly what the teacher tells you to do. You get to the test, it's on something entirely different, and you fail. You fail the tests, and you're okay with it, and you bear up with it. Maybe you did get stopped by the police on the way home and you got a ticket. And you knew you were doing a speed limit. Maybe your speedometer is broken. Anybody ever have one of those cars? Amen? Speedometer is broken. You get a ticket and you know you were speeding and you're okay with it and you bear up with it. When you do right, when you do what is morally right before God, when you line up your life with His Word and His principles, and you get hit on the head, and you get punished, and you take it patiently, and you don't grumble, and you don't take it out on someone, and you don't complain, but you bear up, you have God's approval. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, the end of that verse. But when you do right and suffer for it, take it patiently, you have God's approval. That is suffering for Jesus. That is suffering for the sake of the Lord. So we're studying Joseph. What in the world does any of this have to do with Joseph? I want to say this. Joseph in the Genesis story. Joseph suffered for Jesus. And I know he's before Jesus. I'm using a Christian term. But Joseph suffered for Jesus. Would you go back to Genesis? Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39, where we pick up the story of Joseph. Genesis 39 and verse 19. As soon as his master, verse 19 of chapter 39, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Do you remember the story from the last couple of weeks? Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And the scriptures say Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. The Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 3. The Lord was with Joseph. Potiphar could see that Joseph was following God, and he had a testimony. And one Sunday we said this: can people see God in you? Can people see God in you at work? Well, we know the story goes on. Potiphar gave everything into the hands of Joseph to be the steward over his home. Look at verse 6 of Genesis 39. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. Now the story, where it turns. Potiphar's wife, now listen, Potiphar's wife, married to Potiphar, made advances toward Joseph. Look at verse 7. Genesis 39 and verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Look at verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Joseph did what was right. He stood for what was right. Remember the story? Joseph honored God's word. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It wasn't written yet. Moses didn't go up to the mount yet, but it was on his heart. It was on his conscience. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Joseph put the temptation, remember the little story? Joseph put the temptation in a box, tied a string around it, and put it up on a high shelf. Look at verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He wouldn't go near her. Joseph refused. He said no to temptation. Look at verse 8. But he refused. Look at verse 12. She caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment. He ran. He fled. Scripture says he got him out. And Joseph had explained, look at verses 8 and 9. Joseph had explained to Potiphar's wife, "Your husband has left everything to me to be steward over. He's given me charge of everything except you because you're his wife." Look at the end of verse 9. "But how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But when Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, she grabbed that outer robe of his and she waited for her husband to come home. And look at verse 17. She told a lie. Genesis 39 and verse 17. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Joseph ends up in prison. Look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Joseph has gone way down. Remember, he was first in line. He was a favorite son of Jacob. He had that wonderful robe of many colors. He goes down. He's a slave in Potiphar's house. Now he goes down and he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Egypt. Now some people read the rest of this story and say, "Oh, Joseph didn't have it so bad." If you read the rest of the story, Joseph was put in charge of things in the prison. And then some people say, well, Potiphar could have cut his head off. So Joseph didn't have it so bad. And my reply is this. Have you not read the scriptures? Have you not read the scriptures? Look at Psalm 105. Hold your hand in Genesis. But look at Psalm 105 and verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17 and 18. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. He was in prison. He really was in prison. And go back to Genesis. Genesis 40. And notice how Joseph describes his condition. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15. "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I also have done nothing that they should put me into the pit," or the King James says, "into the dungeon. They shackled his feet with chains. They collared his neck with iron. He was put into the dungeon." And that word means a deep pit, a dirt hole. It was prison for Joseph. It was humiliating. It was degrading. It was Joseph's life going down, down, down. And every turn, his life went down. And it was punishment for doing right. It was punishment for obeying the Lord and his word. Listen, if you are beaten for doing wrong, there is no reason to praise you for being patient in your punishment. But if you suffer for doing good and you are patient, then God is pleased. What Joseph did in Genesis 39, Joseph suffered for the Lord. And the natural question in the back of your mind, the natural question is why? Why would Joseph do this? Why would Joseph do what's right, do what he knows is right, do what he's supposed to do, and end up in prison? Have you ever said to yourself, "I'm doing what's right, and I keep doing what's right, and I keep doing what's right, and I keep getting the short end of the stick"? Have you ever? You don't have to say amen. I keep doing what's right, and I keep getting hit in the head. Why keep doing right and be punished? You know how trainers work with animals? It's a reward system. Whether it's a dog, a cat, a mouse, or a horse, my daughter might be listening. You do something right, you get a reward.
You know, for the horse, it's a cube of sugar or a carrot. You do what's right, you get a reward. For the mouse, I guess it's supposed to be a piece of cheese, right? Supposed to be a piece. For a cat, now, you can't train cats. Bad example. For a dog, they'll eat anything. Put their hand up to shake. Built within the heart of something living. The most natural thing in this natural world, if I do what is right, I get a reward. That's how this world operates. Whether it's an animal or a person, it's built within a living thing. If I do what's right, I'll get a reward. Why do right? Why follow God's word to the letter and get punished and get hit over the head? Why do you say in the back of your mind, I keep doing what's right, I keep doing what's right, and I keep getting the short end of the stick? Two things this morning. Two things. Why do what's right and suffer for it? The first thing is this. It shows that you're a citizen of heaven. Now listen. It shows that you're a citizen of heaven. We're not of this natural world. We're not of this natural world and the way it works. And when you do what's right at work, or in your family, or here at church, or wherever it is, when you obey God and you get hit on the head and you bear up patiently without griping and without complaining, people around you are shocked. They're shocked because that's not how it works. That's not how this natural life works. And you know what it's called? It's called a testimony. Amen? It's called a testimony for the Lord. It is the supernatural, not the natural. The natural is I do what's right and I get a reward. The supernatural, the above the natural world. If you act like the world, and if you patiently bear up, even under circumstances where you're doing what's right, it is a supernatural thing. It is a testimony. Amen? A testimony. I would say this. If you abide by the natural course of things in this world, if it's for tit for tat, and if you got to set things straight every time you get wronged, maybe you're of this world. Maybe there's no supernatural thing going on inside. Joseph had a testimony. Joseph, before God, he patiently bore the wrongs done to him while he was doing what was right. Will you have a testimony? It is the hardest thing in the world. By the way, you can't do it. It is a work of God in your heart. I hope that you pray, oh Lord, give me a testimony this week. I'm going to be wronged. This world is going to pig pile on me. But I am going to do what's right and show a testimony. The second thing is this. Why do what's right and get hit over the head and get punished? Look at verse 21. Genesis 39 and verse 21. It says in that one verse, but the Lord was with Joseph. This is after he did what was right. After he got into prison. Remember, he really was in shackles. He really was in irons. He really was in a dungeon. Whatever circumstances came about later, he really got thrown into prison. Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him, put him into prison. But verse 21 is our key verse for now. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Look at that phrase, steadfast love. In the King James, it is mercy. That word is more than mercy. It is, in the Hebrew, it is chesed. It is a loyal, steadfast steadfast relationship with God. And also, when you read that word, a lot of times people who use the word mercy when they're praying. So Joseph may have had a prayer life. It may indicate his prayer life. You know, look at that word mercy in verse 21. Look at the word steadfast love, if that's the way it's translated in your translation. It is the very thing that people and cultures and individuals have sought the world over. And I believe it's the reason that you're here this morning. That one word, it means to know God. It means to be able to pray to God. It means to be able to worship God. It means that you can walk with Him now and talk with Him now and live with Him forever. And that is what Joseph had. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, mercy. It is chesed. It is that Hebrew word. It is not a reward for Joseph bearing up patiently. It's a part of a relationship. It's a part of a relationship of steadfast, loyal love with God. The kind of follower who walks with God, who worships God, and bears up patiently no matter what happens. Look at that word again. Mercy, steadfast love. It is what has brought you here this morning. Everybody in this world is looking for God somewhere, on some level. Looking for God and looking for a relationship with Him. Wanting to be in love with God. Wanting to have that kind of relationship with Him. God loves you and you love Him. You know, we celebrated Valentine's Day recently. And some would say love is a box of chocolates, and that's okay. Some would say love is a vase of flowers. Some would say love is a extra big card with a too long poem inside. But I'll tell you what, the best love, verse 21, look at that word, steadfast love, chesed. The best love in this world and in the next is a loyal, unending, steadfast love with God. All the hours, all the days, all the weeks and months and years of this life, and on into eternity, time without end. Do you have that? Do you have that? The Bible says, look at verse 20 again. Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast, unending mercy, love, relationship. And if you're in love with God, and God is in love with you, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. God is enough. He is enough. If you get that ticket and your speedometer doesn't work, it's okay. Because He's enough. If you studied all of those things you were supposed to, and you still failed the exam because a teacher tested on something else, it's okay. Because God's enough. And whatever happens at work this week, when you do what you know is right, and you do what you know is right, and you get chewed out for it, you can say, God is enough. God is enough. He loves me, and I love Him. Would you bow your heads this morning? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? No matter how far you go down, no matter how many lumps you take in life, for doing what's right, I hope that you can say, I have the Lord. As a Christian, and your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed just for a moment, just to think about this. Have you ever been wronged in life? And maybe recently, maybe this past week. Have you done what is right
and done what is right and done what is right, and you got the short end of the stick, would you say here and now, would you just talk to the Lord? Oh Lord, you're enough. Being in love with God is all I need. You're going to make all things right someday, but for now, you're enough. Would you talk to the Lord this morning? He'll make all things right someday, but for now, His love is enough. Would you talk to the Lord? Are you here today and you want a steadfast love? You want a relationship that will never end. You want to pray with Him. You want to talk with Him regardless of what happens in life. And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you know the verse. There's only one way. There's only one way for a relationship like that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you need Christ this morning? Are you here today and you need to trust the Lord as Savior? Would you raise your hand? Would you let me know? You're not sure if you have a love relationship with the Savior who died on the cross. You're not sure. Would you raise your hand this morning so that your pastor can pray for you? Is there anyone here this morning so that I can pray for you this week? Lord, we come before You. And Lord, this world is a natural world. It operates in a different system, in a different way. Help us, I pray, to have a testimony, to shock the people we work with and live with. And Lord, to be satisfied with the fact that You are in our hearts. You'll correct everything someday. But for now, we're in love with You. And that's all that we need. I pray, Lord God, that You'd help us to put our feet on that foundation as we go into a brand new week. Oh Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.